Well, the Apostle Paul, we see in Acts chapter 17, was traveling all over the Mediterranean world, and he had many, many famous stops. He had a stop in Thessalonica, where he preached Christ crucified. He had a stop in Corinth, where he preached Christ crucified. He was in Rome. He was all over the Mediterranean world. But one of the most famous of his stops was in the great city of Athens, Athens, Greece. It's still a wonderful tourist center today. And there in Athens, the center, the cultural center of all of Western civilization, there, the home of Plato, of Socrates, of Aristotle, the home of the Epicureans and the Stoics, and the home of all of the many false philosophies we still wrangle with today in the West, there Paul does something totally not unique at all. He preaches Christ crucified to the philosophers, to the educators, to the academics, to the scholars, to the degreed men of Athens. And we learned so much from Acts 17. And I encourage you this Lord's Day, this afternoon, take out Acts 17 and read it. There's so much more there than I can tackle with. He teaches us about missionary methods. He stands before them and he proclaims the truth. But then also in the marketplace and in the synagogues, he does some question and answering with them as well. Not just those methods, but he shows us his message. And the message is gospel of Jesus Christ. But one thing unique you see in Acts chapter 17 is that he starts with God and he ends with God as well. I think that's very important for us today. But the most important thing I see for our church as I look at Acts 17 and I ask the question and I pray with God and I ask him, what does our church need? What is the help that our church needs this morning? And I think the answer is we need some missionary manners. Let me say that one more time. We need some missionary manners. I think that would very much help us. You see, because we often, when we evangelize the lost, when we talk to our friends, to our family members, to our co-workers, to whoever it might be, when we engage in St. Philip's Challenge, amen, church? I hope you're doing that. As you do that, one of the things that you bring to the table is your own sinful baggage. You bring to the table your own self-righteousness and your own pride. And I'm sure that some of you wrestle with those sins a bit, right? And you bring to the table your grumpy personality and your sour attitude and your negative tone. Do Christians have those things sometimes? Yeah, you bring so much baggage to the table with you when you evangelize that sometimes your tone, your demeanor, your manners is contrary to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know as a church the gospel and we proclaim the gospel, but I think we need to make sure that our demeanor, that our manners is also compatible with the gospel. And I think Paul shows us a wonderful example of this in Acts chapter 17. Well, let me introduce it for you. The word gets out that there is this traveling Jew, this tourist of sorts named Paul. And he is preaching false divinities, they said. They believed that he was preaching two gods, the male god Jesus and the female god resurrection. Could they misunderstand it anymore? They believed that he was preaching divinities which go against all things Athenian. He was using his free speech, but it was turning the world upside down. And so he is dragged before the great high educational council there at the Areopagus. I think you understand. Let me illustrate this. You try, if you're a professor at UL, or if perhaps you're a student, you try and proclaim the truth of the creation. You say, you know, despite the wisdom and the great high sense of the fact that we came from cosmic sludge, despite as how intelligent that is, let me proclaim to you what is true, the creation. That God created us in his image and we all descend from one man, Adam. And in the end, we're all going to be judged according to God's holy law by a man named Jesus. And that's kind of the message that Paul preaches at Athens. And they laugh at him and they scoff at him. And you wonder why he is dragged before the high council to see whether or not he should keep his teaching license. I mean, you say as a student at the college here, when the professor stands and proclaims there is no truth. There are no absolutes. Truth is relative. You stand and boldly ask, does that apply to evolution as well? And you see if you are not brought before the high educational council. You see if you are not asked to leave the classroom. See, that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's coming into a pagan world with their pagan philosophies and proclaiming God. He's proclaiming God from the beginning to the end. And it's turning the world upside down. And they want to hear if whether or not he should have permission to keep walking the streets of Athens and spilling his garbage. And so they bring him before the Areopagus. And let's see it in verse 22. There at the Areopagus, standing before the philosophers of his age, standing before the greatest minds that were in Western civilization. We see it in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens." I want to stop there because we have a point already. We're talking not so much about his methods and his message this morning. We're talking about his manners, his demeanor. That phrase, "men of Athens," is a phrase of courtesy and respect and cordiality. That's very important, I believe, to see as a Christian, that we are not to be name-calling, that we are not to be rude. We will be accused of being rude, I promise you. I've felt that. You've all felt that. But we are not to be rude and attack personally. We are to have courtesy in our evangelistic efforts. Amen? He says, "Men of Athens," this is a respectful term. This is a term of cordiality. He's gentle like his Lord Jesus Christ. And he remembers that it was just a few years earlier that Jesus was gentle with him. Amen? Just a few years earlier that God had showed him great patience and had long suffered his sin for many, many years. And we as Christians should be channels of that gentle grace of God as we communicate the gospel to the lost. So there's a truth here. We must understand that the lost are not our enemies. Listen carefully. The lost are not our enemies. They do not have the truth. They may mistreat you. They may persecute you and they may malign you, but they are not the enemy. Satan, sin, and death are the enemy. And Jesus Christ has claimed the victory. Amen. They are the ones we resist, and the lost are victims to Satan, sin, and death. They are held in bondage, and we are to address them as prisoners, giving them the key of eternal life, Jesus Christ. We are to address them with cordiality and gentleness. And this can be challenging. Look at verse 15. It can be very challenging. It was challenging for Paul. Look at verse 15. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. As you walk the streets of Acadiana, or you drive the streets of Acadiana, I hope that your heart is provoked within you because the city is full of idols. There are idols on the front lawns and idols in the gardens and idols on rearview mirrors. And there are idols everywhere. And then there's not just the idols of metal. There are the idols of mental. There are the idols made up in minds of men. They say, you know, I think that God is like this. Or I like to think of God as this. Or to me, God is this. Well, listen, that is idolatry. He made you. You don't make him. And that should provoke us sometimes to jealousy on account of God. It should provoke us to a type of indignation. And I'll be honest with you. When I am preaching the glories of God and I see people sleeping, it produces anger in my heart. Anger. I say, how can you sleep through the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet you were wide awake for the football game afterward. And it causes me indignation. And sometimes I preach out in the flesh. But I must remember, listen, I must remember that I have to be gentle and I have to be patient and I have to have long suffering. And the same is true for you. Certainly they are ignorant. Certainly they are the enemies of God and they shake their fist at God every day and they suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. But we must maintain a sense of gentleness. Amen. 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 Well, it's also hard because they mock you. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 is called a babbler. That's really literally a gutter bird who goes around plagiarizing other people's thoughts and weaving them into some nonsensical teaching. He's a babbler. They mock him. They scoff at him. When he preaches of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, they laugh at him. I mean, look at you. You don't believe in evolution? What a rube. You're a hayseed hick. That's what you are. You believe that God created man, one man, Adam and Eve, in a garden with a snake? What a barbarian. I bet you even spank your children. You use the rod of correction. You hick. I mean, if you hadn't heard it, then you hadn't been around long enough. What are you, a part of some sort of a cult? What are the, these are weird things that we do around here to the world. I hope you see how weird you are to the world. I see it. Some of you are weird to me. And they mock us. And they scoff at us. And our message is ridiculous to them. It is foolish to them. And they will make fun of you. But we are to be gentle. Amen. We are to be courteous. We are to have cordiality. We are to be channels of God's grace to the lost. Paul told Timothy, he said, to correct his opponents with gentleness. And in the great Magna Carta of apologetics in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, we are always to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that lies in you. Has anyone ever asked you, why do you have hope in such a tragedy? It says, we are to be ready to give an answer for that. And then he goes on and he says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter says, when you deal with a non-believer, you give them the answer, but you do it with gentleness and you do it with respect. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:25. He said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, you know, if they called Jesus Satan, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, Christian, you had better be ready for it. You had better be prepared for it. You had better not be a man pleaser, because you will be mocked. You will be laughed at. You will be brought to indignation and to jealousy over the fact that God is not worshipped. But you must maintain an attitude, a manner of courtesy and gentleness. He says to these pagans who are hauling him before this philosophical council, a statement of courtesy. Ye men of Athens. Well, then he adds to his gentleness something else. Look in verse 23. Because we do not want to mistake gentleness for watering down the truth. He adds to 23, in verse 23, as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. I mean, they have an altar. And in fact, they had these altars all over their entire city made out to unknown gods. When a calamity would hit the city, when a plague would hit the city, and they weren't sure which god had done it, they would erect an altar in the spot and they just write to the unknown god to cover their bases, so to speak. But what that proves is that they were ignorant. You understand? It doesn't prove that they were seeking God. It proves that they were suppressing the knowledge of God, which had been given to them in natural revelation. It proves that they were ignorant of God. And Paul says, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown. He says to them, you worship, you're religious. You were created in the image of God, and you do have a religious bone in your body. It's proof. Look at all the altars. Look at all the idols. But you don't know God. You were ignorant of God. And then he goes on to proclaim the identity of God, which has been revealed in the scriptures. You see, the philosophers of Athens use their reason to try and discover God. And the philosophers of Athens use their emotions and their senses to try and discover what is the true nature of God. And Paul says to them, you are like blind men groping in the dark. You have altars with unknown gods. You do not know the truth. You are ignorant. I will proclaim to you God. You see in that gentleness, not only gentleness, but frankness and honesty. Amen. He's honest with them. He's not beating around the bush. He's not rounding off the edges. He's not watering down the truth. He's gentle, but he's also honest. You are ignorant. And that's amazing, because he's speaking to the wisest men on the planet. He's speaking to the men whose philosophies still rule our world today. I hope you know that. He's speaking to the academics and to the scholars. And he says to them, you worship an unknown God. You are ignorant of God. Well, you know, part of that honesty, though, I think, and this is something we have to really wrestle with as a Christian school teacher, I would proclaim the gospel in a kind of a volatile setting. There would be people of many different faiths and many different religions, and many of them, frankly, worshiped a God, an unknown God. And I would proclaim the gospel. But, you know, I felt that it was necessary to be frank and to be honest with them, that the God that they worship was not the same God that I worshiped. that the Jesus they worshipped was not the same Jesus. And so the way you do that is you proclaim the truth, but then you also have to proclaim the falsehood and say that's not the truth. So there's a part of being frank and there's a part of being honest when you say, look there, child, that is a horse. Look at the horse. Daddy, I see the horse. And then you look into the other field and you say, that is a cow. That is not a horse. This is the gospel. This looks like the gospel, but it is not the gospel. It is a false gospel. It is not a straight arrow. It is rather bent and curved. And that's when you have strife. That is when you as a teacher are dragged before the High Educational Council of Parent Conference. And they want to know why you have called out their deity. Listen, it's because I want to be frank and I want to be honest. Our gospel is not a sacramental gospel. Our gospel is not a prosperity gospel. Our gospel is not a self-esteem gospel. Amen. Our gospel is the gospel. It is not conjured up in the mind of men. It is not something that we have felt works pretty well. It is what has been revealed in the scriptures. And so while being gentle, we must be honest. This is true. This is not true. This is true. This is false. This is beautiful. This is ugly. This is good. This is bad. Now, Paul to the Epicureans. The Epicureans believed that God was so far away that he didn't really care how they behaved. You know, are there people like that today? No, they believed that God was so, so far away. They weren't atheists. They just believed God was so far away, so removed and so aloof that men could eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow they died. And really, they would not be held accountable for their actions. Paul says to them, you worship an ignorance. You worship a God that you do not know. That is not at all what is true. God is not that far away. He knows everything. And for every idle word that you speak, you will be held accountable on the day of judgment. And for every evil deed and for every evil thought, there is a God is coming back in the man Jesus Christ, and he will judge you in the end. That is the opposite of what the Epicureans believed. And he says to the Stoics were the crunchy folk of the day. They believed that God was so close to the earth. He was in everything and everything was God. And he was so close that you didn't pray to him and he speak to you. You communed with him and you could receive flower power. You've heard these things before. And he says, no, you worship God in ignorance. That is not the true God. The true God is not that close. He is the creator God. He created you and you need him. And listen, what else? You don't put him in a house. You don't build a house for him like he's a cockatoo and you stick him in a cage. You don't build a temple for him. He builds the earth for you. And he's coming back one day to judge you according to his holy law. And this is Paul speaking to the academics of his day. Could you imagine this speech going over at Harvard or Berkeley? What a rube he would be. And then he says to the Greeks, the Greeks believed in circular history. Circular history. He says it's not circular. It's linear. And it's coming to a consummation. And it's closing with the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And he says to all of them, you don't make God up in your mind. He made you. And you ought not think that God is like metal and silver and gold. And you ought not think that God is like that because he's not that very far from you. And in fact, he's coming back again to judge the quick and the dead. Man, so you see why Paul was dragged before the high council. But he's being frank and he's being honest. Amen. He's not rounding off the edges. He's not watering down the truth. He's calling the men to repentance with honesty. Yet he is being gentle. He's being gentle as well. And that is not going to be difficult in our world of political correctness. To proclaim the truth is automatically an unforgivable sin in our culture. We live in a politically correct world, in a world of tolerance. And you, the Christian, stand firm on the word of God and proclaim it because you know it, because God told it to you. And he revealed it to you in the scriptures. And you speak it with gentleness and with clarity and honesty. But you add to that, we must add another missionary manner. And that's in verse 23. The second half, he says, what therefore you worship is unknown. You don't know God. You're ignorant of him. This I proclaim to you. Do you see the statement of bold truth? He's asserting that he knows something that they don't know. He has a real sense of a commission from God. You are here in Athens and you are using your mind and your emotions to discover God. And you're worshiping him in ignorance and you're suppressing the actual truth. And I have come from him as a missionary, as an ambassador. I will proclaim to you what he is like. That is a confidence in the word of God. Paul stands firmly on the rock of the Word of God, and he is not blown about by every wind of doctrine. He is not moved by trends and fads. He knows what he believes. He knows why he believes it, and he is confident that it's true. Amen? Now listen, listen. It is not humble. This is so very important. It is not humble to pretend like what you learned in the Bible is your opinion. My friends, it's not your opinion. It exists outside of you. It exists whether you exist or not. The Word of God has been proclaimed to you. The Holy Spirit has illuminated your heart. You have been given eyes to see. You have received the truth because of God's work in your life. And it is not humble at that point to go about saying, well, you know, I think God is like this and I think God is like that. And for me, God is like this. It does not matter what you think God is like. God has been revealed in the Scriptures. Amen. Moreover, he has sent his Son to this world, and his Son has told us what he's like. He is the exact representation of God. He is the image of God, and we must stand firm on that. You are ignorant. I am not ignorant. It's not because I'm arrogant or proud or because I know, because I'm super intelligent. It's because God has told me, and I come to you as a messenger, and I would like to tell you, will you receive the truth? This is Paul's approach. His mannerism, his manners, he has confidence. Listen to this quote from Chesterton. He says, what we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. A false humility. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself. You want to doubt something? You want to tiptoe around something? Tiptoe about your own personal opinions. That's a good thing to be doubtful about. Be doubtful about your own self. Don't have a lot of self-confidence. All right? But undoubting about the truth. But when it comes to the truth, you don't doubt. You don't tiptoe around it. It's true. It's true outside of you. God has revealed it to you. You know it with certainty. You know it with confidence. Amen? And I guarantee you that when you approach the world, they do not know. They do not have certainty. They know deep down that they are in ignorance of God. And you stand in stark contrast with certainty on the Word of God. This I proclaim to you. Chesterton goes on, he says, this has been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert is exactly the part he ought not to assert himself. The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt. The truth revealed by God. There is a false humility which says, well, would you mind if I tell you what I think God is like? I think God is like this. I think God is like that. Well, no, you don't say I think, you say God is. Because he has told you in the Word of God. You're not arrogant. You're gentle. You're clear. You're frank. But you're confident. Amen. Paul says, what you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you. When God sends his Son to this earth to teach us about him, to commission apostles who write Scripture, it's not humble to pretend that God did not. It is humble to bow your head to his holy revelation and accept it as true and to proclaim it as true with certainty and with confidence, with gentleness and with honesty. The lost, frankly, do not know God. Galatians 4:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:5 teach us that lost people do not know God. Ephesians 4:8 says that they are darkened in their understanding as a result of the fall. They are alienated from God and they are ignorant. They do not know the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? Amen. They do not know the gospel and they will grope about in the dark. They will read their science books. They will put their mind to it and they will not discover it. We are sent as ambassadors to communicate the truth to them in gentleness, in honesty, and in confidence so that they might hear it and believe it and call upon him who is their God that they have been suppressing for so long. Amen? Amen. And let me tell you, as a means of application in our world, especially here in the South, it's not that they don't know the events of the gospel. They know that Jesus died on the cross, okay? They've seen a picture of it. It's probably hanging on their rearview mirror. And there's a bloody guy on it. But you want to know what they don't know? I've found this to be true over and over again. They don't know why. They have no idea why. They have no idea. So I often will begin my conversation. Oh, I see you have a cross. You know about the cross. Do you know why? And we are beginning there with their ignorance. And when they agree, I don't know why, then we move from that with certainty. Let me tell you why. I am confident that I know the answer to why Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was to receive the wrath of Almighty God in our place. Amen. It was to purchase for us the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And we know why. We as a church know why there is a gospel, why it is good news. That we must communicate with gentleness and certainty and frankness and honesty. That we must communicate with proper missionary manners. They do not know, and we must tell them. Because Ephesians 4:20 says, we have learned Christ. Galatians 4:9, believers know God. In fact, we are known by God. He's revealed himself to us. We ought not pretend like he hasn't. Well, and on top of that, God has commanded us to tell others about him. What he has taught us in secret, we are to proclaim from the rooftops. We are to proclaim from the mountaintops. We are to proclaim without the fear of man. And I think as a church, we must take stock. We must examine our own hearts and we must see, do we line up with how Paul presented the gospel? Are we humble in the wrong areas? Are we rude in the wrong areas? What is our missionary manner? Well, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, Christian, I know that you failed in this. I know, and I do it often, that we have presented the gospel in self-righteousness. We have presented the gospel in rudeness. We presented the gospel in vagueness, in vagaries, because we're afraid that they might not like us. Has anyone here done that before? Yes, maybe, okay, maybe. We've all failed in our witness. But you need to hear this. The cross of Jesus Christ pays for all your sins, including those. Amen. And you need to hear this as well. God saves men, not you. But it would be nice if he doesn't have to save them in spite of us. Amen. That he might use us as proper channels of grace for his glory and for his mission. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for help in this. Father God, we confess our sins of presenting your gospel in a manner which is contrary to your gospel. We confess that we have presented the gospel with less than certainty. We have presented the gospel as though it is on the same level as all the other philosophies of the world, Lord, and that is simply not true. Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed to us the truth. May we be faithful in communicating it to others. And we confess, Lord God, to you that we have been arrogant and we have been snippy and grumpy and rude in our presentation of the gospel. And we have ruined our witness with many people. Lord God, we ask that you might give us further chances with those people. We ask for forgiveness in that area. And we thank you above all, Lord, that your Son came to this world and paid for those sins on the cross of Christ. Be with us now as we remember that moment in history, as we fellowship together with each other and with you in the Lord's Supper. Amen.